Here we are at 1 John chapter 4, completing almost our eighth journey through the Bible. One more chapter in 1 John, short little 2 and 3 John and Jude, then the book of Revelation, and then starting all over again in Genesis. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 16th verse of this fourth chapter, 17th and 18th and 19th, where John said, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because he that fears has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." God loves you with a deep, everlasting love. That is the heart of the Bible message. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to man. And that characteristic of the nature of God that he wished to emphasize above all others was his nature of love. God loves you. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And Jesus tells us how much the Father loves us. He said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Here in verse 9, John tells us, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." In verse 10, John tells us, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now in verse 16, John said, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." But not all believe in the love that God has for us. There are some people that feel that if God really loved them, that God would not allow them to suffer pain. They feel that somehow, anytime they're going through a period of pain or suffering, that it is an indication that God does not love them, or perhaps God is displeased with them. Have you ever heard that phrase? "This hurts me more than it hurts you." I never believed that until I was a parent and how things changed. Pain is often a necessary tool for discipline. Oftentimes, when our children are in a practice that can be a danger to them, we inflict them with pain in order to teach and to train. Oh, how painful when you say, "All right, you can't watch TV for a whole week." Oh, pain. And God often uses pain in our lives as a measure of discipline. And rather than it being a sign that God doesn't love us, just the opposite. It is a sign of his love. He is not going to let you get by with those things that will destroy your life. The Bible said, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And so God, because he loves you, when we become involved in things that could be hurtful to us, especially eternally hurtful to us, God will allow us to experience pain as a tool of discipline to help us not to engage in those things that are harmful and detrimental. We have known and believed the love that God has to us, but not all believe that love. God, some people feel, if he really loves me, would answer all of my prayers. And if they offer a prayer to God out of desperation, and it seems like God has not answered that prayer, they oftentimes take that as a sign that God doesn't love them, or worse yet, that God doesn't exist. God loves you so much, he doesn't answer all of your prayers. As I look back in my life, how grateful and thankful I am that God did not answer all of my prayers. What big trouble I would be in today had God answered all of my prayers. It's like a child saying to his parent, "You don't love me. I only want to drink a Coke for lunch, and you won't let me. All I want for dinner is a hot fudge sundae, and you're making me eat spinach. You don't love me." But as a parent, you know what is best for your child, and you want what is best for your child. You want them to be strong and healthy, and so you insist that they eat food that is good for them and not just sweets all the time. It's not a sign that you don't love your child, that you do not grant their every wish or desire. Because of your love for them, you only grant those things that you know will be good and beneficial for them in the long term in their lives. Some people foolishly declare that their belief in God's love was shattered when God didn't answer a prayer. But prayer was never intended by God as being a means by which we can get our will accomplished here on earth. That is never the purpose or the thrust of prayer. The real purpose of prayer is to see that God's will is accomplished here on earth. And surely that is the most important thing when we pray, is the concern that God's will be done. Even as Jesus, when he presented his request, modified it by saying, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." Knowing that God's will is the best thing that could ever happen in any of our lives. John said, "We have believed and known the love that God has for us." The word "known" there in the Greek is the word from genosko, which is know by experience. What John is saying is, we have experienced God's love for us. And how many times in our lives have we experienced and had that marvelous experience of God's love? Jeremiah wrote at the destruction of Jerusalem, as he sat there in his little grotto and saw the city that had been ruined by the Babylonian army. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed completely, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah is saying that God's love is demonstrated to us in a new way every morning. He is so faithful, and he demonstrates that love to us. John just declares, God is love. Love is the essence of his nature and of his being. The Greek text reads, Theos agape esten, literally, God love is. That's just God. Love is. And so John tells us that he who dwells in God dwells in love, and God is dwelling in him. Have you ever been in love? Really, true love? Can you remember those feelings? You know, it's now springtime, and there's a mockingbird in our neighborhood who's in love. And he sings all night his love songs. Last night when I was going to sleep, I heard him singing his love song outside there in the tree. I woke up this morning, around 2:30 or so, for just a little bit, and I heard him singing still. When I got up this morning at 5 o'clock, the crazy thing was still singing. Love makes you do foolish things. Sing all night. Don't want to go to sleep. The words of that hymn, "Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his. And he is mine." Oh, the joy, the excitement, the thrill of first love. As that popular song of yesterday went, all that makes life seem worthwhile is in your love and the spell of your smile. There seems to be nothing in the world that quite equals the joy, the excitement of that first love. Jesus sort of lamented the conditions of the church in Ephesus, because though they were going on with wonderful works, they were an active church. Yet, somehow, their works were no longer motivated as they once were from love. It was now organized. It wasn't just a response of the heart towards the Lord. And so the Lord said, though you have all of these wonderful things, these wonderful works, and every committee is operating successfully and all, I have this against you. You have left your first love. God, in talking to Israel, sort of mentions the same things. Through the prophet, God is lamenting the fact that he remembers when Israel was just a new bride and the wonders of that fresh love, the espousal, how that throughout the whole nation there was just that desire of holiness unto the Lord. I sometimes wonder if the Lord might be complaining about our love, how that the fervor and the flame of that love has diminished. Sometimes still going on with the activities, but no longer motivated by that rich love we once had. Jesus calls on the church of Ephesus to remember what it used to be like. The excitement, the joy you had in serving the Lord. All of the things that you were willing to do and didn't think of them as sacrifice because you were so much in love with Him. Jesus called them back to that first love. John speaks about the love being perfected. How is our love perfected? John tells us it's perfected by our dwelling in God and God dwelling in us. But what is the result of love being perfected? He said, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. Like the lyrics of the song go, now judgment fears no more alarm. I dread not death nor Satan's power. The world for me has lost its charms. God's grace sustains me every hour. I'm overshadowed by His mighty love, love eternal, changeless, pure. Overshadowed by His mighty love, rest is mine, serene, secure. How can it be that I do not fear judgment day? Because the one who loves me completely has completely taken away my guilt and my sin. The experience of His complete love for me has cast out all fear. John goes on to tell us that perfect love cast out all fear. I have no fear of the consequences of my wicked past because that has been fully erased by God and He has declared me justified. I have no fear of the present because God loves me and is watching over me, and nothing can happen to me but what God has allowed it to happen. And if God has allowed it to happen, it's for a good reason and purpose. And God loves me, and being assured of that complete love of God, I can face the issues of life without fear. I have no fear of the future, what may come. I have no fear of YK2 or Y2K. I say YK2 because I'm oftentimes saying that when something happens to her that has happened to me, I say YK2. But we need not to fear or to panic what the future may hold. Right now, there are so many uncertainties about the very near future as we are involved in this skirmish there in Yugoslavia. What may come of that, the potential and the possibilities of the escalation of this, who knows? But because I am in His love and His love is perfected in me, I don't worry about it. I know whatever comes, the Lord is going to be with me. He's going to keep me. He's going to sustain me. And I have no cause to be afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. I have no fear of the eternal future. I have no fear of standing before God. For Jesus has promised that He's going to prepare a place for me. And if He prepares a place for me, He said He was going to come again and take me unto Himself, that where He is, there I might be also. And so I know the end of the story. And though the story may take some, you know, turns and twists here and there, and you might have a lot of mysterious things involved, and you may not be able to see what's happening, or you wonder what can possibly come out of this of any value or good, the end of the story, they lived happily ever after. And so I have no fear of the future, because I know I'm going to be with him, world without end. John said, we love him because he first loved us. Now, David said, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry and the voice of my supplications. John says, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, John is saying that God is the initiator. It was God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm the responder. I respond to the love that God has shown to me. We love him because he first loved us. Our love is responsive. God the initiator, man the responder. And that is why the New Testament writers are always seeking to draw your attention to God's love for you, which was manifested in the ultimate manifestation of his sending his Son to die for you. And so they are constantly pointing us to the cross. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends. It's ultimate love. And so the writers point you to the cross. And they, as John said, behold, take a look at this. The manner of love that God has for us, that we should be called the sons of God, made possible by believing that Jesus died for our sins. Paul said, God manifested his love toward you in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. They point to the cross that you might see how much God really loves you. It seems that this was the desire of the songwriter when he wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. You see, the attention is drawn to the cross. The response, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Looking again at the cross, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? But looking again at the cross and seeing his hands, his head, his feet, and the demonstration of that love as he gave himself for us, the response of my heart, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. So we pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us that was manifested when Jesus took our sin, hung there on the cross, suffered and died in our place. Lord, we thank you that we have believed and we have known your love for us. We have experienced it and do experience it each day. Lord, let our hearts this day draw close to you, dwell in you, dwelling in that love, And may your love be perfected in our lives, dispelling all fears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.